really sense something, and I'm actually thinking to myself, well, actually, I didn't really even say that. You know, I didn't say that, but the Holy Spirit has got a way of actually speaking and reaching people where you are at, exactly where you're at. So let's be ready for what God has got to say to you this morning. So open your Bibles, and if you open them up to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I know we've been preaching about this, but if you haven't marked it in your Bible, I want you to do it this morning. I want you to actually highlight it. If you're using your iPhone or whatever you use, make sure you highlight it and mark it in your bookmarks, because this is really important. This has been our theme, and it starts with today. I love this verse. It starts with today. It doesn't talk about yesterday. It doesn't talk about the mistakes that you've made. It doesn't talk about the things that have gone wrong in your life. It doesn't talk about your past victories. It doesn't talk about the good old days. Anyone remember the good old days? Yeah, it doesn't talk about those things. It actually says today. Today, right here, right now. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now, I call on heaven and earth as witnesses to the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. God's heart is that humanity will find life. Not just exist, but really have life. And by that he means to be alive spiritually. He means to be completely alive spiritually. Do you know that there are so many people that have got blood pumping through their veins. They're alive. They're eating heaps of food. They're doing all the stuff that goes on with life. But they're dead inside. There's actually nothing going on. And you look in their eyes and there's nothing happening. And then sometimes we can be full of adrenaline. We can be full of excitement. We can be full of stuff. But deep down inside, we know that we're not alive. We know that we're not spiritually alive. We know that we're not engaged beyond where we are now. And this is what God was talking about. And he said it's about choices. He said, you've got the choice. He was talking to the children of Israel. And he said, you've got the choice today. Don't think about choosing tomorrow. Don't think about choosing next week. Don't think about choosing when you've had enough fun. He said, choose now. Yeah. Choose today. Are you going to choose life? Are you going to choose to be alive spiritually? Or are you, as most of us tend to do when we don't know what to do, we don't choose. Yeah. We procrastinate. We just sort of let it drift. We just let it go along. And the next thing, a year's gone past. 5 years has gone past. 10 years has gone past. A lifetime has actually gone past. You know what? I sound like an old bloke, but time goes faster as you get older. When I look back, I can just, it's amazing some of the things that I thought, oh yeah, I'll do that at some stage. Or in my life, by such and such a time, I think I would have liked to have achieved X, Y, Z. And before you know it, you're there. It just happens like that. That's why when God is speaking to us, he doesn't say, you know, make a choice down the track somewhere. He actually says today, yeah. Today, right now, right here, right now. There is no better time than right now in this service this morning to make some decisions. Right. To actually decide that you're going to make a choice about life and death. You're going to choose life. Because I tell you what, if you don't choose, if you don't make some of those choices, it says choose life or choose death. And what it was saying is that the default of not choosing life is actually to choose death. And it's to choose, and you think, oh, well, I wouldn't choose death. Who on earth would choose death? But I've been talking in this series already. I said, if you don't make a choice of life, if you make a choice that's all about self, if you just let things drift, well, eventually your world becomes smaller. And it's this spiral that eventually dwindles down, and you find yourself dead inside, and in an eternal situation, it's about eternal death. It's the opposite of connection with God. So today, choose life. That's God's heart for humanity. It means to be spiritually alive. There are people who will receive life, who will receive hope, people that will be set free on the other side of your choices. We have spiritual children, we have spiritual grandchildren on the other side of our choices. There's a generation in this city that is on the other side of our choices. Our city so needs other side people. Your family needs other side people. Your workplace needs other side people. Your school needs other side people. People in your world will be impacted by your choices. Future generations will be impacted by your choices. When? Today. My great-great-grandfather, he was... at the time, he owned hotels and he was into horse trading and horse racing and he lived up the back of Sheffield. And one day, he was in Deloraine and he was at the horse races. And he went down to the horse races and I don't know what happened. And, you know, he might have had to bet and lost some money. And he was walking up through the main street of Deloraine. And in the middle of Deloraine was a Salvation Army girl. And she was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on the street corner. It tended to happen more in those days like that. And he stopped and he listened. And something that she was saying impacted him. And the Holy Spirit actually got into his system. And he made a choice that day. He actually didn't wait till he got home. He actually made a choice that day. He made a choice to choose life. He made a choice about his future. And he went back home to the farm and apparently he was a little bit circumspect about it for a while. But once he worked it out, once he worked out what had happened in his world completely changed. He subdivided off a corner of his property, of his farm up there, and he built a church on it. And he said, you see, why did he do that? Because he had a lot of kids, he had grandkids, and he had extended family. And his choice actually impacted the future of not only those people, but generations to come. Now I could actually go through, and I could probably name, because of that man's choice, you know, 100 people that have been serving God as missionaries, as pastors, as people in his service, in almost like a full-time capacity. And then there would be countless others who have made an impact just because they are choosing God. Why? Because of one man's choice. The choice you make today isn't just about you. It's about your kids, it's about your grandkids, it's about their future, and ultimately the choices we make, some of the things that we say, some of the things that we do, the people we engage in our workplace, in our university, in our high school, it's not just about that moment. It's actually about the future of this city. It's about future generations of this city. That's why I encourage you, choose life. Choose to be about what God is doing in this city. Choose to be about what God is doing across the globe at the moment. Choose life. People in your world will be set free. They will find a new hope as you choose life. As you choose not to be contained by an enemy, not to be contained by circumstances, not to be contained by criticism, not to be contained by a lack of energy, not to be contained by your past, not to be contained by the things that have happened to you. One of the most amazing things, one of the most amazing gifts that I believe God has given humanity is the gift of choice. God has given humanity the gift of choice. With a gift comes the opportunity to be responsible. Who likes that word, responsible? I remember that word being told to me lots. Dave, you need to be more responsible. So forget that word. You might like it much. But with a gift comes the opportunity to make good choices. With a gift comes the opportunity to make good choices. Let me put it like this. Maybe you decide that you're going to lend your car to somebody. What you're doing is you're giving that person a gift. You're gifting them with the use of your car whatever you decide to lend it to them. And you say, all right, here's the car and away you go. But the moment they drive out of your driveway or wherever they picked up your car from, you're actually taking a bit of a risk on them. You don't know how they're going to drive it. You don't know how they're going to treat it. You don't know what you're going to do with it. And at that moment, when you pick their car up, you have to make a choice. You know, you might be a young guy and it might be an exciting car and you can go around the corner and do a burnout in it and you know, smoke up their tires and you wouldn't do that, but I know people that have. And suddenly it's affecting your future. It's affecting your relationship with that person. Because, you know, with the gift came responsibility. And if you've chosen not to actually take that responsibility seriously, it's going to have an impact on how things go in the future. I had a friend of mine when I was growing up. He was a crazy guy. And just crazy things always happened. Like I could go story after story after story of things that happened to him, and a lot of them revolved around cars and motorbikes and what our parents called irresponsibility. And anyway, one day he was wanting to borrow his mum's car, and his mum had a little sports car. And he was sort of, you know, doing the deal with his father to borrow the car. And his dad was sort of saying, look, this is how I want you to treat it. And you know, he was sort of going to great pains to talk that through. And my friend said, it's all right, Dad. I'll treat it just like it was my own. And quick as a flash, he said, I'd rather you didn't do that. He said, I've seen the way you treat your car. You see, with a gift comes the opportunity to make good choices. With a gift comes the opportunity to be responsible. With a gift comes the opportunity to do that. But you know, when you actually give a gift in that sense, if you're the person lending the car, when that person goes away, you've actually got no control over what they do with it. You're actually taking a risk on them. You're taking a risk. And as your kids grow up, you start to take, you know, little risks. You know, the first time, you probably remember that you let a child walk down to the shop by themselves, and there was a risk in that. There was a risk that, they're going to stay on the footpath and they're going to do all the right things. And as life goes on, you take bigger and bigger risks. And sometimes those risks don't pay off. Sometimes they all fall flat. But you see, with a gift comes risk. There's a risk about how somebody's going to respond to that. You see, God gave you the freedom of choice. He gave you the freedom of choice. See, when someone takes a risk on us, our reaction is to want to validate that decision of the risk that they've taken on you, in the most part, isn't it? When someone takes a risk on you, perhaps in your job or in the workplace, and they give you some responsibility, or they give you an opportunity that you haven't done before, and they're wondering whether you're going to come through or not. And if you're a boss here or you've been a team leader, you know what that's like, where you take a risk on somebody and you're thinking, yep, I think they can do it, but you're prepared to give them a risk. And if you're in that situation, when somebody takes a risk, there's something in most of us that wants to be able to validate that risk. It wants to be able to say, yeah, you made a good choice taking a risk on me. And I was in Argyle Street car park this week, and they've actually got rid of the guys in the booth, and they've put the ticket machines there. The first thing I noticed was a sign up that said, you know, keep your ticket on you. And I thought, oh yeah, I've got to put it in the machine when I go back. Now what you do is you go to the machine and you've actually got to validate your ticket. And if you've been on transport in other cities, particularly in Melbourne, you buy a ticket to get on the tram, and that ticket, yeah, you've paid the money for it and you have it in your hand, but when you get on the tram, you're supposed to put it in the machine and actually validate it. And the same with getting out of Argyle Street car park. There was no point me just having that ticket in my pocket and getting in my car and driving to get through the boom gate, because otherwise all the cars would have been banking up behind me and the boom gate wouldn't have been opening, because the ticket was not valid. It wouldn't do anything. It actually meant that I had to put it in the machine and it had to get a little printout or whatever happens on it for that ticket to be valid so that it could be used. So I think God takes a risk on us, and if we choose life, we actually choose to validate that risk that God makes on us. You know, he's given us gifts, he's given us opportunities, he's given us all sorts of stuff, but we can walk around thinking, oh yeah, I've got these talents, I've got these gifts, I've got all this stuff, but if it's actually not validated, if that risk that he's taken on us is not validated, it's a bit like driving to the boom gate in your car with an invalid ticket, putting it in the thing and wondering why it won't open. And I think sometimes we actually live a Christian life like that, that we know what God has given us, we know that he's given us stuff, we know that we've got opportunities, but we're sort of driving down through life and we haven't bothered to validate what God has actually given us. We haven't bothered to make it valid. We haven't made a choice that we're going to validate the amazing gifts that God has placed in you, that you're going to validate the opportunities, you're going to validate the risk that he's taken on you. Because, you know, the biggest risk ever taken was the risk that God took on humanity. That is the biggest risk that has ever been taken. And if we look back through history, you can see that it was a huge risk, because there's been some amazing things happen and there's been some stuff that as humanity we're not very proud of. So God certainly took a huge risk on humanity when he gave us choice. But How do you feel when your ability or your opportunity to choose is taken away? Can you remember when you were growing up and you did something wrong, whether it was at school or whether it was home, and your parents, quite often the consequences of your actions were that your parents or your school teacher or somebody else actually took away some of your ability to choose. They said, all right, you've had your go, you've made some mistakes, you've mucked it up, you've made some choices that are not so flash. From now on, you're not making choices. You know, you get to get up at this time, you get to come home at this time, you get to do your homework then, and you get to go to bed then, and we're taking away for a season your ability to choose. Or at school, when all the other kids are out playing footy and all the stuff, and you were actually in detention. Anyone remember that? Only a couple of you. No. And they were out there making choices. They were making a choice whether to play football. They were making a choice whether to run around. They were making a choice whether to hang out with people. And your ability to choose had been completely taken away because all you were able to do was sit there and write out words or something like that. You see, what happens is often when the responsibility is broken, our ability to choose is taken away. But you know what? God is absolutely amazing. He actually does not, regardless of your actions, regardless of what you do, regardless of where you're going, He does not take away your ability to choose. He does not take away your ability to make choices. And, you know, we know with kids and bringing them up, at times you've actually got to do those things for their own good. And sometimes God will certainly for our own good cause things to happen, but He never takes away our ability to choose, our ability to make a choice, because He's been willing to take a risk on you. In Luke 12:48, it says, "Great gifts mean great responsibilities. Greater gifts mean greater responsibilities." You know, God has given you that incredible gift of choice, and He's given you abilities and opportunities. So how do we validate the risk? What does choosing life look like? We've been talking about the reasons why you should choose life. I want to talk to you this morning about what it actually looks like, what choosing life actually looks like. And in Romans 12 verse 1, it says this, and if you want to look it up, this is another good one to underline. This is another good one to get in your system and in your head and wherever else you can get it, because it's absolutely fantastic. It says, verse 1, so here's what I'm reading for the Message. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. And the New Living Translation says, and dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. So Paul is actually speaking by the Holy Spirit here, and he doesn't order them. He actually pleads with them. He appeals to them. And this is an appeal to smart-thinking, intelligent, reasonable people. This is an appeal to smart-thinking, intelligent, reasonable people. And what's one of the criticisms sometimes you hear about making a decision to follow God? Oh, well, that's for weak people. That's for people that can't think what to do. That's for people that are not smart enough. That's for people that need somebody to hold them up. And maybe all those things are true, I think, because all of us as humanity are in that situation. If we compare ourselves with God, we're all pretty hopeless. We're all pretty weak. We all need somebody to support us, actually, in that echelon. But what Paul was doing here is he wasn't talking about that. He said, I appeal to you. He's talking to rational, thinking, smart, intelligent people. And he says, I actually want to right now appeal to your intelligence. I want to appeal to your thinking. I want to appeal to your experience. I want to appeal to who you are. I'm not just telling you what to do. I'm going to appeal to you. And it goes on here. And he says, I'm saying in this in light of the things that I've just said in the previous chapters. So if you go back over to chapter 11, 33 to 36, he says, have you ever come across anything quite like this? Extravagant generosity of God, this deep, deep wisdom is way over our heads. We'll never quite figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Is there anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask for advice? Anyone here that God has come to you for advice? God, it's on the phone. Hey, Tony, I've just got a little bit of a problem here. Your experience as a lawyer, I'm just wondering if you can just help me through this one. Tell me what to do. God actually doesn't actually need our advice. He doesn't need us to tell him what to do because his understanding is way past that. Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask for advice? Everything that comes from him, everything that happens through him, everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise, yes, yes, yes. You see, God does not and has not made demands on us. The gospel is reasonable and you get to choose. Isaiah 1:18 says this, it says, come on, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be as white as wool. See, what does choosing life look like? What does validating the risk that God has taken you look like? And the first thing I want to say this morning, number one, is if we want to validate the choice that God has made, if we want to validate the risk that God has taken on you, number one is that we've got to reason together with God. We've got to reason with God. The Bible says this, it says, work out your salvation. And it goes on, it says, God is working in you and he's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work it out. See, choosing life means working stuff out that we don't quite understand yet. The disciple Thomas, this guy is actually one of the amazing disciples. This guy probably went further than all the other disciples. You know that when Western people went to India and they finally turned up in the south of India, they found out that the gospel was already there and it had been there a long time before they got there, because it's believed that the disciple Thomas actually went to India, went as far as India and actually evangelized that area in the first century. But what do you associate with Thomas? You know, doubting Thomas. This guy has had a label put on his life for the last 2,000 years that when you think of Thomas, you think of doubting Thomas. And we don't particularly celebrate the guy. We just hear doubting Thomas. You know, if you've got some doubt, someone might call you a doubting Thomas. And it's interesting, when this happened, the disciples, they're all together and they're in a room. And Jesus appears to them after he died and after he was raised from the dead. And the interesting thing is, Thomas hadn't been with them the first time that he did that. So they were all excited. And you know, when somebody else has all been part of something, they've all been together and something happened, and everybody shares in that experience, and they all talk about it, and they go on and on and on and on about it, but you weren't there. Do you know that feeling? And you sort of can't quite connect and you can't quite relate to what they're talking about. Well, this is what had been going on here with Thomas. And he sort of probably getting a bit peeved about it by now. And he's saying, well, it's all right for you guys. You know, you were there, but I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see the scars in his hands. I didn't see what he was going through. And when he's there, Jesus appears and he goes and he talks to Thomas. And he doesn't tell him he's a nong-nong. He doesn't have a real crack at him. He says, hey, Thomas, come here. He says, here's my hands. Here's the scars. Here's where they put the nail through. Look at my face. You didn't have a microphone. Look at my face. Look at the bruises. Look at where they punched the living daylights out of me. Look at the scar here on the side where they put the spear into me. This is me. This is me. He didn't say, you're a silly man, because you doubted. All the other guys, though, they believed. He actually just went and he dealt with the doubt. Jesus didn't get cranky about doubt. Jesus mostly got cranky about unbelief. Thomas didn't have unbelief. He just had some doubts about what was going on. And I want to encourage you this morning that it's actually not that bad to have a doubt. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you because you doubt something. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you because you actually need to find out a little bit more about it. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you because you actually need to have something proven to you. Jesus had no problem with that. But what's the Bible say? It says reason with God. You know, you might have done stuff that you think discounts you. What's the Bible say? It says come and reason with God. Bring that to God. It says though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Maybe there's been some stuff happening in your life and in your world and you feel like it keeps you from serving God. Maybe you've wanted to start a life group. Maybe you wanted to volunteer in church. Maybe you've wanted to share your faith and you feel like you can't because you just feel like you're a hypocrite. You just feel like, well, I would, but I know what other people are going to think. They're going to think if I share my faith that my life doesn't really add up. And I haven't got it all together. There are things that I don't understand. There are things that I haven't worked out yet. So I'm going to wait till I get it all together and then I can share my faith. It actually stops you choosing life. It actually holds you in a position. You've got these doubts and these doubts are sort of holding you where you are. Jesus didn't say the doubt needs to hold you where you are. Jesus said all you got to do is come close to Him. All you got to do is bring that doubt and start to reason with Him. You see, Thomas said, well, I'm not gonna believe that Jesus is risen from the dead until I can see Him, until I can actually put my finger on His hand, until I can actually feel the scars in His hand. What did Jesus do? What was His response to that? It was, Thomas, come here. You said you wanted to feel the scars. Here they are. What's the Bible say about that? It says reason with God. It says actually bring your doubts, bring the things that you're trying to work out and actually bring them into the presence of God and start to reason with Him. If there are things that you know where you've mucked up, where you've made mistakes and you think, well, that discounts me, you know, I'm not like all these other good Christians, you know, I'm a nearly Christian, I'm a bad Christian. Well, what do you do? It says reason with God. It says bring them into His presence and start to talk about them. And it says that your sins were like scarlet. In other words, what has happened, it feels like it's a stain on you. It feels like it's a blot on you. It feels like it stops you from going to where you've got to go. And it says, though it was like that, they will be completely gone if we actually bring them to God. Reason with God. What does choosing life look like? Well, I think that it looks reasonable and it looks rational. It looks reasonable and it looks rational. People who choose life are reasonable, rational people. Yes, we're filled with faith. Yes, we're taking risks for God. But you see, faith is not a feeling, it's actually a substance. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I think faith is rational. I think faith is rational. Sometimes you might talk to someone and say, oh, you can't rationalize this or you can't work that out. Well, yeah, there'll be bits of it you do. But when you know that God has spoken, when you know that things line up with the Word of God, it's more than a feeling. You see, the feeling can be that you feel totally like you haven't got the confidence to do what God is calling you to do. You feel like you can't go that next step. You can't go to that place. But you've got this substance on the inside of you. You've got this substance that you can get hold of. And that's what faith is. And once you get hold of that, that is actually a rational thing. That is something that you can argue about. Yeah, somebody else mightn't be able to understand it, but be rational about it. Is what God is calling you to do, first of all, does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with what He's saying? Does it line up with the things that He's put down in His Word? I mean, I've struck people time and time again, and they've come and they've said, oh, God has told us to do X, Y, Z. Or I've heard people say, well, I think it's the Lord's will that I should leave my wife. And all these things, and you've only got to say, does it line up with the Word of God? And you open the Word of God, and it's completely different to what God is saying. Well, that means that's a bit skewed. That's not rational faith. You see, rational faith is when it lines up with the Word of God, when it lines up with what He's saying, when it actually keeps account with what God has been saying, then we can be actually rational about our faith. I don't think God ever asked us to like a blind faith. He actually wanted us to be rational about it. And I reckon I could get testimony after testimony where people have taken huge risks, but there is something rational about it because you know that God said. I was. We had a Christmas party for our volunteers on Monday night this week, and Pastor Kevin came and shared something, which I just thought about this now, and he shared a story about some miracles that have gone on in Ethiopia, that when he was there, it was about six or seven years ago now, I think, his first trip there, and he met a pastor who was in a fairly difficult situation. He was about to lose his land, and the church that they'd planted was coming under attack, and then the whole area was becoming a lot of Muslims moving into the area, and they were trying to push this church out. And Kev really felt that God spoke to him and said, "I want you to find a way of buying that land." And it wasn't that cheap. It was over $100,000, that land, what needed to be raised to do that. And you might say, well, that's irrational. Because as I think at the time, Kev didn't have that money sitting in his bank account. He wasn't in a position just to go, write a check, here you go, that's cool. He actually had to make a choice that I might go and sell my house. I'll do whatever I've got to do. But the rational decision was that the faith was the substance on the inside. And that was the step we take. And years on, that little church has now planted 90 churches. Another miracle happened this week, whereas as because of what's gone on here, and the belief and the faith in that somebody else has come forward and has put in over about $80,000 to build a school, which is one of the churches that we sponsor as a church, is going to get a school built. You see, well, I'm just using an example of faith where it can seem like a risk, but I'm saying it's not irrational. Because when you really know that God has spoken, when you know that it lines up with the Word of God, when you know that there is something going on there, it's not irrational. I believe that faith is actually a very rational thing. So if you get criticized for that, and you will, and people will say, oh, it's blind faith, you know, da-da-da-da-da, you can actually know on the inside that when you're getting that worked out, that it's a rational thing. I believe that faith is rational. Romans 12, verse 1, it continues. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. The New King James Version puts it this way. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. So what does choosing life look like? How do we validate God's risk on us? Number two, I think that you've got to take who you are and what you have and make it available to God's service. Take who you are and what you have and make it available to God's service. Choosing life means that you start making smarter decisions with God's direction than you can make by yourself. It allows you to be part of the exciting stuff God is doing on our planet at the moment. It allows us to be part of building His kingdom. It allows you to be a kingdom influence in your workplace. It allows you to be part of bringing people into the kingdom of God. Quite often, I call into various workplaces when I catch up with people during the week for things. And I've got some people that when I go in there, they'll introduce me to people in the workplace, and they say, "Hi, this is Dave. He's our church pastor, and you know this is so and so." And that's all nice, but there's a reason that they do that, and it's not that I'm anything amazing or anything like that. It's just that all that does is that just gives them an opportunity to open up a conversation. That gives them an opportunity without actually standing up and preaching at someone and saying, oh, I'm this and you should do that. Oh, here's Dave, he's our pastor. And so you know, the opportunity might go on. Oh, you know, hopefully they didn't think I was too weird. And they, you know, there's an opportunity to be able to talk a little bit. Oh, so you go to church and da-da-da-da-da. So, and then what you're doing there when you do something like that is you're opening up a little bit more of your world to somebody else. And there's all sorts, that's just a little example, but there's all sorts of ways that we can do that. See, making all that you are and all that you have available for God's service. You have experience. All that you've been through can make you jaded, it can make you cynical, it can make you a grumpy old man, it can make you an angry young man. Well, God can use it to bring his kingdom. God can use it to bring his kingdom. Your personality, who you are. Oh, you know, I'm not the right personality type for God to use. I'm a grumpy sort of person. I don't get on with people. I'm not a people person, you know. God uses those people. He uses those, you know, he uses those ones that love people, they're nice and all that. I'm not like that, you know. God's not going to be able to use me. I'm just too wild. The reasonable, rational thing to do is make all that you are and all that you have available for God's service. It's not the reasonable, rational thing isn't to try and change who you are so that you can serve God. It's actually to bring what you have, your experience, the things that have happened to you, the rubbish that's gone on in your life, the great things that have happened, and actually bring it into and make it available for God's service, because he can actually use that in an amazing way. He can use your personality. He can use the way that you're wired. He can use you in a unique way. Your body. It's through the body that all the gracious principles of the work that God has done are revealed on the outside. When you think about that, you can think, well, you know, I've got all this stuff going on the inside. Well, if I look at Sam here now and I have a look at him and I know Sam very well and I know things that God has done in him and what God is doing in him. But how do I work that out? I don't just sort of see into some sort of spirit aura sort of thing, you know, that's sort of over top of him and I can see all those things. You know, I look at his demeanor. I look into his eyes. I look at the way he carries himself. I look at the way that he works around. I look at all that, and that is actually all transported from his body. We've got to realize that what is going on inside us is actually transported out through our body. So sometimes we can say, yeah, I want to serve God. I'm going to choose to serve God, but I can't get my body off the couch. I'd like to, but it just won't get up. It won't do what I tell it to do. It actually says it wants more cake. It says it wants beer. It says it wants a cigarette. And I cannot get my body off the couch. But yeah, I'm there for you, God. I can read the Bible. I can, you know, I can fathom the great mysteries. I can do all this stuff. But as long as I do it from the couch. Your body, your arms, your legs, your mouth, your ears. We can spend our life feeding the desires of our body, or we can use our legs, we can use our arms, we can use these hands, we can use our mouth, our ears, we can actually make them available for God's service. See, I think sometimes it's reasonable. And it's rational. If you can't get off the couch, you're feeling tired all the time, maybe you need to go to the doctor and get a blood test and find out why you're feeling tired. I'm just trying to explain. Sometimes we think that serving God is this very, very sort of spiritual sort of thing, whereas actually God has actually called us to be reasonable, rational people that actually make reasonable, rational choices with a supernatural element that is the faith factor that God actually brings into our world. And I believe that faith can be a very, very rational thing. So let's choose to make our body available to God. Let's choose to make our arms and our legs and our ears and our mouth and whatever we've got. Let's choose to make that available. Let's choose to decide that sometimes we're going to listen more than we talk. Let's choose that we're going to go somewhere that we don't feel like going. Let's choose to do something on a day that we feel tired. Let's choose to actually make our body available for God. Romans 12:2 continues. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. How do we choose life? How do we validate the risk God has taken on us? The Amplified Bible says it this way. It says, do not be conformed to this world. It's got in brackets, the age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, in other words, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes. So what does choosing life look like? How do we validate God's risk on us? Number three, I think we've got to choose not to be fashioned and adapted by the external, but choose to be continually renewed internally. If you want to be a person that you're going to validate the risk that God has taken on you, that you've actually got to choose that you're not going to be fashioned and adapted by the external, but you're going to choose to be continually renewed internally. Have we got any slaves to fashion here? Anyone admit that? I can see a few on the front row. It's all right. Grant Medwin. You're a shocker. Sorry, that was a bit of an in-joke. Shouldn't do in-jokes. Have you noticed that when fashion first comes in, it's often a little challenging? A new fashion comes in and, you know, the early adopters, they take hold of it first, and then it sort of seems cool and it seems vibrant and it's really exciting, and, you know, and after a while everyone's doing it and everybody's got that stuff. And I remember as I was growing up, I used to watch fashion. I'm not much of a fashion connoisseur really, but I would notice that back where we lived in Devonport, it just seemed to come in waves and everybody did it, and then they all did something else, and that was just the way that it worked. So, you know, you'd notice it perhaps more in women's fashion. So suddenly, you know, high boots would come in. So everybody had high boots. It didn't matter who you were, it didn't matter if they suited your leg or not, but yeah, everybody had high boots and everybody wore high boots. And then after a while, that just was gone, and it was low boots, or it was no boots, or it was thongs, or whatever it was, flip-flops they call them. You can get into trouble in other countries with that, but whatever, it would change. But you see, fashion, it seems exciting, it seems amazing, it seems vibrant when it first comes in, and after a while it gets drab and it gets boring and it gets the same because everybody's wearing it and everybody's doing it, and then after a while we get sick of it. You see, when you choose not to be fashioned and adapted by the culture in which you live, you will be a little different. But you will be alive, you will be vibrant, and you won't be just another cardboard cutout. See, I love the way that this text puts it. It says not becoming, you know, driven and fashioned and changed by the superficial values of the world that we live in. Have you ever noticed that the world seems to get more and more superficial all the time? That we want to talk about deeper and deeper issues, but what do people read the most? People read superficial stuff. People read about what's going on in Hollywood. People read about so-and-so's had a facelift. People actually start to engage so much in the superficial stuff. And what actually happens is before we know it, that this world that we live in has fashioned us, and it has adapted us, and it has changed us, and we've become so superficial, just like the world that we live in. Whereas what Paul's saying here in Romans is that we've actually got to make a choice. We've got to choose today. We've got to choose right now that we're not going to be fashioned by the culture that we live in. We're not going to allow that change. There's nothing wrong with wearing fashion and all that. I like it. But I'm talking about the way that we think. I'm talking about the way that we live. That if we allow the values, if we allow what is okay in this world, if we allow that to fashion us, if we allow that to control us, and eventually we become so comfortable with it that we don't even notice when something has gone wrong. And that's what Paul was talking about. He was saying, yeah, you guys have got to be in the world. You've got to be relevant. You've got to be relating to people. You've got to be making friends. But you've got to make sure that you choose not to allow that to fashion you and change you and make you so that you're so comfortable with it that you don't notice that things have skewed a bit. Choosing life means that rather than being dragged down by the culture or the atmosphere around you, you actually become part of changing it and setting it. The band want to join me, please. See, if the enemy can't stop you from being saved, he wants to render you ineffective by making you think that you can't choose. And I talked about this the other week, so I won't go into it very much, but I believe what the enemy has done really, really well to Christians is he's thought, oh, well, they've made a decision. They're in the kingdom of God. They've chosen life. But I'm going to limit the choices that they make. I'm going to do everything I can to make them ineffective. I'm going to do everything I can so that really, yeah, they can be there. They can be, you know, they can be Christians in Hobart. They can be Christians at Energize a Life Church, and you know, they can be there. I'm happy if they come and they play their music and they praise God, as long as they just do it in the building and that culture and that atmosphere doesn't spill out of that building into this community. I will be as happy as Larry. Because what his method is to make sure that you're ineffective, so that he makes you think that you can't choose. He makes you think that you've taken on some sort of life that there is no choice, that there is no light, there is no color, that you've just sort of stepped into this straitjacket and you're going to live this sort of boring old Christian life for the rest of your life. That's what he wants you to think. Have you heard people talking about that? You know, Christians are boring. Well, maybe some of them are. There's a lot of other boring people about too. Because he wants to make you think you can't choose. You can always choose. This week, choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. When you're in your workplace, when you feel like losing it with somebody, make a choice. Choose the life decision. Choose to love them. When somebody, you get that prompting from the Holy Spirit, hey, you could invite them to your life group. You could invite them to church. You could just sow a seed. You could just share a little bit about yourself. You think, well, I can't do that. So the enemy wants you to think. Choose life. Choose not to be contained by what he says, but rather fashioned by the culture of heaven. Not contained by the lies of the enemy. Not contained and changed and fashioned by the culture of this world where in your workplace you should just be another cardboard cutout. You should just be the same as everybody else. You should just wear the same clothes. You should drink the same things. You should go to the same clubs. You should have the same conversations. You should bag out your husband. You should bag out your wife like everybody else does. That's what it is to be fashioned by the culture of this world. But being changed, being changed from the inside out means that you're not even necessarily saying, hey, you should stop doing that. You start to talk about your husband. You start to talk about your wife in a positive light. You start to talk about the fact that they bring life to your relationship. You start to bring something different. That's what it is to be renewed, rather than being fashioned and changed by the culture of this world. Come on, let's choose life. Let's stand up. I started this series with a real heart that is, as a church, that we would reach out, that would become more influential, not just so we say, look at us, but so we can see people across this city being saved, being set free, being able to find life, being able to find hope, being able to find future, people that are being set free from depression, people that are being healed, people that are actually finding relationship with God, people that have felt judged for years and years and years, and society has told them that they're absolutely no good, that they won't be anything, that they come into the kingdom of God and they find that they're able to choose life. I started to think about perhaps how we can do that and how we can be practical about sharing our faith and reaching out to people. But I just believe that God really spoke to me, and it was just about the fact that as people, as a church, as individuals, that we've got to choose life. That we've actually just got to choose to be vibrant. We've got to make those choices daily. We've got to make them now. And we've just got to choose life. Can I pray for you? Maybe I've just got a sense that there are some people here this morning and you've been having some doubts. You feel like, yeah, that's okay for others to be able to share their faith, to be able to talk about that, but I've had things happen in my world and my life, and I just feel discounted. I feel like I can't do that. I want to say that's okay. It's okay. You're probably in the right place right now. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is here. And just like when Jesus engaged Thomas, he said, "Hey, Thomas, come and put your hand on my hand. Feel the scars." The Holy Spirit is here right now, and he's wanting you to draw near to him. He's wanting you to say, come on, bring your doubts, bring the things that you haven't worked out yet. It doesn't matter. That's okay. And start to bring that into his presence. There'll be people here and you're thinking about some of the things that you've done or haven't done and things that have gone wrong. You know what the Bible says? It says, we said it this morning, even though your sins are like scarlet, in other words, it feels like this big blot, this big stain on you, that when you come and you bring it to God and you reason with him, you will be as white as snow. You will have it completely taken away. So let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to ask people to respond in any other way except opening your heart to God right now, opening your heart to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for people here right now where there are doubts. Some people are struggling on an intellectual level. They're thinking, you know, how did all the animals fit in the ark? They're thinking about all sorts of things. They're thinking about creation. They're thinking about how all this stuff works. Lord, I just pray now as they rationalize those things that they would just bring that to you. They would bring that into your presence and you will meet them right where they are. That you will do something in their world. Lord, I pray for others right now who are thinking about years that perhaps have been wasted, years that they wish they were doing something else, years where they wish they made other choices. I thank you that the beauty is today is absolutely a new day. That right now, this morning, that they can choose life. And I pray by your Spirit that you would just come and you would minister to them and you would draw them close to you. We thank you that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who come and make themselves available to the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you that there is no condemnation in Christ. And Lord, I thank you right now that you're actually bringing about healing, that there are memories, there are patterns, there are things that are being healed right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that when those people walk out of this place this morning, that when they walk through this week, there is going to be a new life about them. There is going to be something different. They find themselves being able to choose. They find themselves being able to continually choose life. Lord, for others here this morning, Lord, I just pray right now that by your Spirit, that you would just pour out an amazing vibrancy on us. But I thank you that you haven't made us the same as everybody else. I thank you that you've made us individuals. And I thank you that we're not being fashioned by the culture of this world, but we are in fact creating and setting a new culture. We're bringing the culture of heaven to this city, to our families, to our workplaces. Come on, let's start to worship. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to do his work.